Well, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 this morning? If you don't have your own Bible, there's a blue Bible under a chair in front of you, and this is going to be on page 949 if you have one of those blue Bibles open, page 949. This is Romans chapter 15. And if you don't have your own Bible, we would love for you to take one of those Bibles as our gift to you so you can have your own copy of God's Word to read on your own. Romans chapter 15. Well, I want to ask you, have you ever thought about what you would do if you knew that you were going to die within the next 24 hours? So let's say that you knew you would die 24 hours from now. So sorry to tell you, but at 10:01 a.m. new time on Monday morning, you're going to die. What are you going to do for the next 24 hours? Maybe you've thought about that question with friends for something kind of interesting to talk about, or maybe when you were a kid. I think that's when I thought about that sometimes. But if you think about it, there's only one person who has ever known for a fact that he would die in the next 24 hours, and that was Jesus. Do you remember Jesus talked about how he knew when he would die? He knew that he was laying his life down. And then what's really incredible is, what did Jesus choose to do with that last 24 hours? He spent a good part of that last 24 hours of his life on earth before his resurrection, anyway, loving and serving his disciples as well as praying to his Father. So just think about that. He knew he would die in the next 24 hours, and he's washing their feet. He's teaching them what they need to know before he leaves for when he's back in heaven, and he's praying for them. What an example that is to us, right? What an example that is to us, and even how to love others in our church. But here's what I want us to try to see this morning. How do we get there? I think sometimes we know that we should imitate Jesus. We know that he is an example to us, and we want to be more like Jesus. But how do we get from admiring Jesus to looking more like Jesus, to living more like Jesus? And one of those ways is by knowing God, by knowing who God is, and then that will transform our lives. And so in today's passage in Romans 15, I want you to notice right away, before we dig in verse by verse, I want you to notice right away there's some sweeping statements about who God is that are so important and helpful to our understanding of God. The first one, if you look down in Romans chapter 15, look at verse 5. It starts out with this. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement." So notice that God is the God of endurance. He endures in his love for us, even when we don't deserve it. And so, for example, in the context of today's passage, we're going to see how we can endure in our love for others, even when they don't deserve it. Look at the next thing in verse 5. What else do we see about who God is before we look at the nuts and bolts of the passage? It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement." God is the God of encouragement. In other words, we saw in Romans chapter 8, he is for you if you are in Christ Jesus. He lifts us up when we are down. That's what we so often see in the Psalms, for example, those prayers to God. He gives us hope when we feel hopeless. He's there for us when we're having a bad day. And in the context of Romans 15, God is the God of encouragement, can give us encouragement that we need to continue to welcome others, just as we've been welcomed and received by Jesus. And then the last statement we see in today's passage about who God is, this sweeping statement, is in verse 13. Look down at verse 13. We see the same idea. Notice what he says in verse 13. "May the God of hope." God is the God of hope. So he is the God who can pour hope into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Based on the truth of the gospel, we know that there's rock solid hope available. So think about this. Our worst experiences, our worst days, the worst things that we're going to go through in this life are the worst things that we will ever experience, because we have this bright and sure hope of heaven. And knowing that we have a relationship with God through Jesus gives us peace, and that gives us hope. We're going to see all these things tie together in this passage today. And so as we work through these 13 verses today, I want us to remember that God is the God of endurance, God is the God of encouragement, God is the God of hope. And we're going to see two main ways in this passage anyway that those truths about God, when we lean into knowing our great God, how those things transform us into people of endurance and encouragement and hope because of who God is. So first, we're going to see in verses 1-6, because of who our God is, put others first. And then in verses 7-13, we're going to see, because of who our God is, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So let's start out with verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Well, for the last two Sundays, we've been in Romans chapter 14, and we saw in that chapter how there will be things that Christians disagree on about how to live in this world, things that are not always clear in Scripture. And we were reminded as we work through Romans 14 that there are moral absolutes. That's not what Romans 14 is talking about. There are things, in other words, that are always sin. But we also saw, just in last week's passage at the end of Romans 14, that there are things that would be sin for one Christian because it would bother their conscience before God, it would hurt their conscience, and the same thing might not be sin for another Christian. And we thought through some current examples of that the last few Sundays, so if that confuses you, you can listen to those last two sermons in Romans 14 on the website, or just pick up Romans 14 for yourself, read it for yourself later today, and you're going to see a few specific examples that the Apostle Paul gives right there in Romans 14. But what we saw throughout Romans 14 is that Christians are called to love each other. Christians are called to not judge each other on these things that we can agree to disagree on. And in fact, we're called to build one another up, even in all of our differences. And in some ways, I want you to notice the reason I go back to that review again is that idea continues into Romans chapter 15. Do you see it in verse 1? With this idea of having an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. In other words, those that we disagree with on in certain areas. The word bear there is a strong word. It means to carry something. It's used in other places in Scripture, like carrying a heavy jar of water or even carrying a man. And so the idea there is we're called to carry the differences we have with others and to live to help each other anyway, to help each other in our walks with Jesus, not living for ourselves. And then in verse 2, look it back down at Romans 15, verse 2, he seems to broaden it a bit by using the word neighbor. And that word, neighbor, is usually used in the Bible to talk about anyone God puts in our path, maybe even an acquaintance who we know, whether they're a fellow Christian or not. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." And then he tells us why in verse 3. It's because in living this way, we imitate our Savior, Jesus. He says, "For Christ did not please himself." Then he quotes Psalm 69, verse 9 here in Romans 15, 3 to show us that Jesus lived to please God, which meant that Jesus' life and death were in glorifying God, even in going to the cross in obedience to God, but also for our good. It was what we needed. And I want you to notice there's a difference in how the Bible sometimes talks about living to please others. In Galatians, for example, you might read Romans 15, and if you're familiar with Galatians, you might think, wait a second, in Galatians, the same apostle even said that we are not to live as people pleasers. We're not to live to please others. But he's talking there about being people pleasers. What he's saying in Galatians, when he says it that way, is we're to live as God pleasers. In other words, we're not to live scared of what others will think, but to think of what God will think first. And then here in Romans 15, when he talks about pleasing our neighbor for his or her good, we see a different idea, and he defines it in verses 2 and 3. Do you see that there? Building others up because of our love for God, in imitation of Jesus. And Philippians 2 is a classic passage on what he's talking about here. Remember Philippians chapter 2? He talks there about Jesus being our example and also how Jesus is the one who we can look to draw strength to be able to do this. Listen to Philippians 2, 3, and I'm actually going to read through verse 8 because it's that helpful in applying this and understanding this. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's saying there, look, he's illustrating what we see in Romans 15, 1 through 3 here. He's saying, look, if even Jesus did not grab onto the privileges that he had in heaven, it's not like he was pushed out of heaven grabbing onto those privileges. He willingly came down and was born into a humble place to a humble family so that he became a servant so he could die for us. He says, if Jesus, the Son of God, did this, then there's nothing God can call us to do. There's nothing God can call you to do for another that's below us. And then we see this amazing verse. Look at verse 4, Romans 15. He says, for whatever was written in former days, notice how he just quoted Psalm 69, verse 9, about Jesus, and then now he's going to show us how he can do that. It says in Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Notice this verse is almost a side note in this chapter, in the flow of the chapter, but we have to pause here for a minute because there's a lot in this one verse about the scriptures, about the Bible. So I actually want us to go to the next slide to see two main things that we see in Romans 15, 4. And the first is that the Old Testament is good for us. Do you see that in Romans 15, 4, where he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction? You know, he's talking about the Old Testament there because when he wrote Romans, maybe he could have been talking about some of the earlier books. Romans was written a little bit later in the first century, but of the New Testament, but pretty much he's talking about Old Testament scripture there because the New Testament is still being written. The whole Bible is for us. And I think because we no longer go and worship at the temple or the tabernacle because Jesus has fulfilled that for us and there's not even one anyway, I think that sometimes we can read the Old Testament and we can think, does this really apply to me? There's about 15 of us who are reading the Old Testament together this year. You can still get in on it if you want to. We're kind of into the Pentateuch, so you just have to do a little fast-forwarding, but I can send you that link again if you want that, again, to get in on that. But I'm going to admit, as I'm reading through that again with some of you, there's some really difficult parts. I mean, you get to some of those genealogies, or you get to some of those things in Leviticus that talk about like oozing sores and body fluids, and you're like, really, God? You had to preserve this for us, for me? But here's what I want to remind us. There's always something to learn about God from every part of the Bible. We love all of God's word, and I've loved the discussions that I'm having with some of you as we're reading through the Old Testament together about what some of you are sharing that you're learning about God and how it applies to your lives today, how you're growing as you read through the Old Testament this year. And here in Romans 15, 4, we see that reminder that the whole Bible was written for our instruction. Do you see that? He says it's for us. We're going to see him give an example of that at the end of this passage as he references four different Old Testament quotations that help us to understand God and his plan of redemption in Jesus. And then the next thing I want us to kind of squeeze out of Romans 15, 4 ties right into what we're seeing in this whole passage, that the Bible gives us endurance, encouragement, and hope. So think about this. When we read about people like Elijah who struggle with depression and yet continued on, it gives us endurance. Let's think about each one of these briefly: endurance, encouragement, and hope. We read about how Ruth loved her mother-in-law, Naomi, even though Naomi was in a really dark place through most of the book of Ruth, and we are encouraged to love others with endurance no matter what they're dealing with. When we read about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, it gives us encouragement in the scriptures. When we read a passage like we will in adult Sunday school today about how God provided for his people in the past, then we remember, we're encouraged that God will provide for us today. When we read about the new heaven and the new earth and how we're going to receive resurrection bodies, it gives us hope that these bodies and all the aches and pains that we have and the relationships that we have so many issues with today, it will not always be that way. We have a glorious future. That gives us glorious hope. When we read stories in the Old Testament about God's faithfulness to his people thousands of years ago, like Daniel and Esther and Abraham and Sarah, it gives us hope that God is at work in the world. He's at work in our lives even today, the same God, just like he was thousands of years ago in their lives. And I want you to notice one more thing. Take a look in your Bibles at how verse 4, talking about how the scriptures give us endurance and encouragement and hope, I want you to notice how that flows right into verse 5. But notice in verse 5, we're going to see, and in verse 13, we already saw at the beginning of the message, that God is the God of endurance, encouragement, and hope. So what I want you to see is that sometimes what we receive from Scripture is tied right into who God is. And that is because of what Scripture is. Scripture is God breathing. Scripture is, that's why we call it God's Word, because it's God himself talking to us. And do you see that? Look at verse 4. It says, the Scriptures give us endurance and encouragement. Look at verse 5 right after it. God is the God of endurance and encouragement. So the Scriptures are tied to who God is. Look at verse 5 again. Romans 15, verse 5, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think a little more about God of endurance. May this be an encouragement in your marriages that the God who you worship is the God of endurance. So if you're having a hard time enduring in your marriage right now and maybe keeping your marriage covenant, remember God is the God of endurance. Lean into him. Find that strength in him. If there's any other middle-aged men or women like me who struggle sometimes with what can feel like the onslaught of responsibilities, like every time you turn around, there's something else that you need to take care of and you can just start to get tired, I hope that this is an encouragement to you, like it was to me this week, that our God is the God of endurance. He can give you the strength that you need to fulfill all of your responsibilities and in a way that glorifies him, that honors him. And it really doesn't matter what season of life you're in, we all need endurance, especially in our walk with God, right? There's that moment where we come to know Jesus, and sometimes there's this burst of excitement and energy, but then there's the long haul, kind of like a honeymoon period in a marriage where you need to learn and to grow in your relationship and to lean into that and endure together. Notice next, he's called in verse 5, the God of encouragement. When you come to church, there's going to be things that you hear sometimes that you don't want to hear. That's because God is God and you are not. God is holy and we are sinful, even though we're redeemed if we're in Christ. And so we need to know that sometimes what we need to hear is things we don't want to hear in the Bible, and we might not feel encouraged, but there are things that God will use to help us to grow and to help us to become more like he's created us to be as humans who can thrive as we walk in his ways. There's times that we need to be confronted, sins we need to turn from, but catch this, more often than not, if we look for it, when we come and we worship on Sunday morning, there is something that God has for you here, even this morning, that is for an encouragement for you in your walk with him to take that next step. He is the God of encouragement. Do you see that? And that's one of my prayers for each Sunday, is that God would meet us in such a way that we would leave knowing that we are his precious children, that Jesus came to redeem, that we are his beloved children. We're precious to him. And notice what it says in verses 5-6. This God of encouragement, can grant us to live in such harmony with one another that we sing to God, is how I take this, to glorify him together. And catch this, it can be authentic singing together in harmony because it reflects who we really are in Jesus. In other words, because there's real unity there that Jesus is forming. I want you to notice that importance of singing together. One reason it's so important for you to be not just under the word, but part of the singing of God's people together on Sunday morning is because that is one of the main times during the worship service that we express our unity in Jesus together. We all actively do it together. Have you ever thought of that? When we sing together with one voice, we literally are glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we sing together. And then to get back to this big idea that we see in verses 1-6, when we put others first, then we can grow in that unity where we can authentically worship God with one voice. Not just doing it because it's something that we do on Sunday morning, but it's because we're actually expressing the unity that we have together in Jesus. So first we see, because of who our God is, put others first. And next in verses 7-13, I want you to see, because of who our God is, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I've led two different small group Bible studies through the book of Romans in the past, but I never preached through the book of Romans until now. So I never preached through Romans 15 until today. But one other time I do remember teaching Romans 15 is when I was an associate pastor leading the youth group at our church. And I taught them Romans 15, 7. Look at verse 7 again that I just read. The week before the sixth graders joined the youth group. Because I wanted them to know, look, you might think that these sixth graders are just little guys that don't deserve to be in your youth group, but guess what? You used to be a sixth grader once, and you wanted to be welcomed in, just like Jesus has welcomed you into his friendship. In other words, don't be a snob. Welcome others. Jesus isn't snobby. And it's easy to look at middle schoolers or high schoolers, isn't it, if you're an adult, and think, man, I just wish that they could see that some of those things that seem to divide us so much are not really actually that big of a deal as you grow up. And yet, don't we do the same thing sometimes? Don't we realize sometimes as adults we can so easily put ourselves in certain categories and not fully welcome even other believers sometimes? And so I think what he's saying here is he's saying, look, don't be a snobby Christian. Welcome others, just like Jesus welcomed you. Jesus isn't snobby. And then look at verse 8. He explains this more and then ties it into this idea of God joining together very diverse people into one body in Christ. He says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. See, in verse 8, we see that one reason that Jesus came was to be a servant to the Jewish people so that he could show that God never lies. God is always true, and God kept every promise that was given to the patriarchs through Jesus coming. So if God had not kept his promises, like the promise given to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, through his line, through Jesus ultimately, then people could point to a prophecy that was not fulfilled in the Old Testament, and they could say, look, God is not truthful because, look, God did not keep his promise. But no one can do that because every promise he has been fulfilled, and the promises that we see that haven't been fulfilled, we can actually already see how they are being fulfilled in Jesus and how that promise will come about at the end of the earth and as we go into eternity. So we see another reason in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Jesus coming for the Jews meant that they were to display God's mercy towards all people. So in verse 8, we saw it was to show that God is true. God never lies. God always keeps his promises. And then in verse 9, we see that through the Jewish people, through Jesus, and then the people that Jesus would save who were Jews, that mercy of God would trickle out towards other people. And then he quotes Psalm 18:49 to show that it was always God's plan to save both Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 9 again. He says, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, and here he's going to quote Psalm 18:49, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. It's amazing, isn't it, that God would create such a plan of redemption that he would save people from all types of backgrounds and bring them into one body. But in this first verse referenced, if you look at verse 9 again, you see him referencing Psalm 18:49. It seems like in that psalm, King David is praising God among the Gentiles, right? But isn't it more than that? In other words, is David only praising God where Gentiles, non-Jews can hear him praising God or see it and talking about who God is? Or is there more than that? Look at the next verse, verse 10. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So this time we see the next step. We see that God's plan is for the Gentiles to worship with the Jews. Another way we could say this in our time is it's not only God's plan for unbelievers to hear us sing to God, but that some of those unbelievers would become believers in Jesus and glorify God together with us, sing his praises with us. And this time in verse 10, he's quoting Deuteronomy 32:43. There, Moses, get that, all the way back to Moses, is calling the Gentiles to join Israel in praising God. And then the next quote, we see this in Romans 15:11, is from the Psalms again, this time Psalm 117, verse 1. He says in verse 11, Romans 15, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Peoples there means people groups. It's even smaller than a nation. We see there that God is the God of all people groups, even smaller groups than nations. And then again, we see this fourth quote in verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So with this quote from Isaiah 11, verse 1, Paul has quoted now in those four Old Testament references from all three of the main sections of the Hebrew Scriptures. So the ways that Jewish people thought about the Scriptures, even today, are the law, that's the Deuteronomy quotation there that I referenced, the prophets, Isaiah right here, that we see in Romans 15:12, and the writings, the two Psalms references. So the law, the prophets, and the writings. And what he's showing is he's showing this comprehensiveness of God's plan of redemption by quoting from all the major parts of the Old Testament. Notice where he quotes Isaiah 11:1 in Romans 15:12, if you still have Romans 15 open. He talks about how the root of Jesse will come. Now, who's the root of Jesse? It's Jesus. David was Jesse's son, remember? And he was chosen as king to replace Saul, chosen by God. And then it was promised to David that there would always be a king on his throne. And we see here that Jesus is that king who reigns forever, who is the king for all nations. Look at verse 12 again. The root of Jesse will come. Even he, Jesus, who arises to rule the Gentiles, you could say the nations, in him will the Gentiles hope. And this fact that Jesus is for all nations has been a theme that we've seen throughout the book of Romans. Let me bring you all the way back to the beginning. Remember this famous verse. It's famous for a reason. Romans 1:16, near the beginning of Romans. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Something we all need to remember. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, we see this big idea again. He says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John MacArthur sums up this idea like this. He says, the book of Romans is a declaration of the sovereign plan and effort of God to save both Jew and Gentile. So if Jew and Gentile, with these huge differences culturally and with food and other ways, can be united into one body in Jesus, and since in the church even very different and diverse people unify around our one Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you this question that we see here in this passage, like in verse 4. Is there anything stopping you from fellowshipping with people who are different than you? So what we see here is that the gospel calls us out of only being friends with those who are like us. The gospel calls us out of being a church that is indifferent towards people of other nationalities who also need Jesus. The gospel calls us to link arms together with not only people of other cultural or ethnic backgrounds, but with others in our church who we may not agree with over secondary matters, just like all the things that Jews and Gentiles could have disagreed with in Paul's time, like we saw in Romans chapter 14. And that's really hard, isn't it? It's a lot easier to get a group of people together who think like you or who look like you or who are naturally drawn to fellowship together. But that is what Jesus does. And that's what he calls us to. He gathers a diverse group of people together who are unified for his glory. All types of different backgrounds. And it's beautiful. Think of how beautiful it is at the church. Like, our local expression here at North Shore Baptist Church, and then think about the church worldwide who already worshiped hours before us, before we came in, and then those who will worship yet as the sun continues to rise on Sunday morning, remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. Think of how beautiful it is that that church here and around the world is made up of people from all sorts of ethnic and cultural backgrounds and educational and social backgrounds, and we're all united, how? In one Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the church is not a club that you join, but it's somewhere where your friends are chosen for you, a family, in other words, whose members are chosen for you. And so we press on through our differences for the glory of God. Look at verse 7 again. He says, therefore, he wraps all this up. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And when we lean into who God is, that's why I started with who is God. We see three different big sweeping statements that this passage says about who God is, that he's the God of endurance, he's the God of encouragement, he's the God of hope. When we lean into who he is, that transforms us. So part of that transformation is putting others first and welcoming others as Christ has welcomed you. Kids learn by watching their parents, right? And this can be encouraging in some ways or terrifying, depending what kind of example that we are giving or being or what kind of parent a child has. The other day, one of my toddlers was sitting in the kitchen and he climbed under a stool and he started to push the stool like it was a car, like he was driving the car. And he said, "I, Daddy." And what he was doing is he was pointing out that he wants to drive someday because he sees me driving a car. And just as kids learn by watching their parents, I think part of what we see in this passage is we learn to imitate God by watching God. He's the God, what have we seen, of endurance, encouragement, and hope. And we can get endurance, encouragement, and hope by looking at his incredible supernatural ways, and then by imitating him in the ways he calls us to imitate him, like in this passage, by his power. And this section wraps up with one of my favorite blessings in all of the Bible. I mean, this is a big ask, right? This is a big thing that God has called us to do. And so he gives us this great blessing. Because of Jesus, what I want you to notice as we read verse 13 together is that because of Jesus, because of the truths we've remembered today, we can have joy and peace in believing and abounding in hope. And catch this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we abound in hope. Look at verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's not accidental that this blessing comes after such a long section. If you include Romans 14, as well as what we just read and studied today in Romans 15, such a long section on looking to the needs of others and what would be for their spiritual good. I remember when I was a little kid in Sunday school, I learned how to spell joy. They taught us joy is spelled J-O-Y, and that stands for J, Jesus, O, others, Y, you. Do you get it? As an acrostic, J, Jesus, O, others, Y, you. That's the path to joy. And that's true. Because what do we see in this passage? Living this kind of life will bring us joy and peace as we trust in and live for the God of hope. And then look at verse 13 one last time this morning. He doesn't just say we can have hope because our God is the God of hope. He says we can abound in hope because the God who we know, who is the God of hope, lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and ask him to do that. God, this morning, we are asking a big ask because you give us a big ask. You tell us to live in ways that are impossible by our sinful flesh, by ourselves, Lord. And so we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to convict us, to show us how you want us to live, to show us where we need to course correct, to show us where we need to welcome others that we have not been welcoming towards, to show us if maybe we're just kind of in our own clique and snobby towards others in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do your work. The stakes are really high here because you call us to have joy. You call us to be people who have joy and peace in believing to reflect you, the God of hope. So God, I pray that you continue to do this in our midst, continue to do this in our church body. Lord, we pray for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, that they would come to trust and to believe in this God of hope, this God who is the God of encouragement and endurance and hope. Lord, we all need that in this life, in this crazy world. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that if someone's not trusting in you, that they would look to Jesus, the one who died for their sins on the cross, the one who rose from the dead so that they can have this kind of endurance and encouragement and hope. Help them to personally trust in you this morning, Lord. So God, we ask all of this as we lift our voices in just a moment to sing to you together, to glorify you together. May it reflect our lives and the unity that you've created because of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand together as we sing together to glorify our God?